Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels. And on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the walls of the city had 12 foundations. And on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width, and he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits, by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ashmila. What a great job. Preaching a long passage today, an entire chapter 21, the first five verses of 22, and I didn't read that because, man, I didn't want to pronounce all those jewels, to be quite honest, but I knew a woman could do it great, right? And so so we love to do that. Ashmila, you did a phenomenal job. Thank you for reading the scripture for us today. You know, the last couple of years, all of us have been a little stressed, to say the least, right? We've had just a little stress on us. Maybe we all need a little therapy, or maybe we need a lot of therapy, right? But you know what's cheaper and more effective than therapy? Shopping, according to Amy anyway. I know we love to shop, and if you love to shop, man, this is your season, right? I mean, can you believe Black Friday is just around the corner? I mean, only in America do people get in fist fights over what we want one day after giving thanks for what we already have, right? That's called Black Friday. And so, we do that because we love new stuff. We love new stuff. We love new phones. New iPhone comes out, man, I want it. I got to have it. I mean, man, it's one pixel difference on the camera. It's not going to make a difference, but I got to have that one pixel. I mean, we got to have a new phone. We love new cars. We love new jeans. Man, we love new houses. We love new relationships. We love new. And if you love new things, today's for you, because we're going to talk about heaven, and heaven is about all things new. That's what it's about. It's about all things new. Now, today, as we got 2 weeks. Our two chapters, 21 and 22, and we've covered Revelation, right? And so today, as we talk about heaven, and this is a chapter on heaven, here's what I know. I know people are really interested in what heaven looks like. What's it going to look like? We have all these visions. What's it going to look like? And man, I am too. I think that is within us. God has planted eternity in our hearts. And I think that to want to know what heaven looks like, I think that's natural in a way, maybe supernatural in a way. But today I want you to focus not on what it's going to look like, but what it's going to be like, because that's what God really describes. He gives us a description of heaven, but it's really more what it's going to be like than what it's going to look like. And so let's dive in. The first thing we see here when we talk about all things new in these glorious passage that Ashmila read is a new residence. We're going to have a new residence. Now, here's what happens in Revelation 21. John is receiving these visions, and he sees a vision of heaven. And his vision of heaven here goes back, if you read it and pay attention, to Ezekiel 40 through 48. And in Ezekiel 40 through 48, Ezekiel is giving a vision of the temple, right? And so what we know now is the vision of Ezekiel's prophecy of the temple is fulfilled not in a literal temple, but in heaven. It's fulfilled in heaven. And so what we see here, when Jesus returns, here's what happened. The earth and the sky flee. Now, we've heard that before, haven't we? Matter of fact, it's in the seal judgments. It's in the bowl judgments. It's in the trumpet judgments. I mean, the earth quakes. The earthquakes, there's all kind of cosmic activity in the sky with the sun and the moon darken and the stars fall and the mountains collapse. And we see this. Why? Because remember, Revelation is apocalyptic literature, and it is called recapitulation. It's recapping the same events from different angles so that we can get our minds around them. And so that's what the seal judgments, and that's what the bowl judgments, the trumpet judgments. I don't think there are 21 different judgments, but there are three sets of judgments that tell the same story. And here we see the same thing. What happens when Jesus returns? You know, sometimes we see it in here as the skies or the mountains are falling and the star. Here, the earth and heaven flee. Now, some people think that when Jesus returns, the earth will be completely destroyed, right? The earth will be completely destroyed and there'll be a new. That's not what John says. That's not what the Bible says. It doesn't say that God will destroy the earth. It says that God will redeem the earth, right? That he will renew the earth. Think of it like in the days of Noah when the flood came. Right? The flood came. You remember, I believe it literally happened. And the flood came and it killed everybody on the planet except one man and his family, Noah, and his family and the animals that he took on the ark. And so when the ark, Noah sails into this new earth, right? This new place. And his boat, the ark, came to rest on Mount Ararat when the water started to recede. And what happened? Well, it was an earth, but it was a new earth. It wasn't the same as the old earth. Now, at that point, it was worse than the right, because of the degradation of sin, and it was still under the curse. But the earth wasn't destroyed, it was changed. And that's what I think that the Bible teaches about heaven. Because you see, we have this vision of what heaven looks like, right? And some of us, it's sort of funny vision. I mean, we sort of think about ethereal things like, man, we're floating on clouds or something, or man, we're playing harps and this harp music going on all the time. And you know, that's sort of what you think. Anytime you watch a show with heaven, it's sort of smoky and cloudy. And you know, some people, man, they go back to the first century Israel or Middle Eastern fashion and think, well, we're all in white robes. You get a picture of heaven and everybody's in a white robe. Why is that? Well, because in every movie we've seen, Jesus wore a white robe. And so, man, I guess that's what we're wearing in heaven, right? These images get put in our mind. And I mean, some, man, they think heaven is just like these blinged out mansions, right? I mean, because the King Jimmy version of the Bible talks about Jesus going to prepare a mansion for us. And so, man, we think, man, I'm gonna live in a blinged out mansion and I'm gonna have streets of gold in my neighborhood and I'm gonna live in a gated community with pearl gates. I mean, you know, and man, we talk about this golden streets and the pearly gates. And is that really what heaven looks like? I mean, so we got this image in our mind, and we'll talk about that in a moment, but we got this image in our mind of what heaven looks like. But here's our new residence. We're gonna get a new residence, and what is it? Man, I don't really believe it's any of those things that I just mentioned, the gold and the pearl. We'll talk about it. Heaven is a brand new earth that is perfect, just like the one we live on now, but perfect. Just like the one we live on now, but nothing like the one we live on now. Like it in that, man, I believe we're gonna see mountains and streams and lakes and the beauty of everything without a curse whatsoever, with no rain. We'll talk about all that, but it's going to be a brand new earth, right? And so it's not like we're floating and living in a spiritual realm and a spiritual world. And yeah, it'll be spiritual, but we'll be physically alive with a brand new body living on an earth that is completely, you know, Genesis 1 and 2, there's four chapters in the Bible that speak of perfection. Genesis 1 and 2, that's the Garden of Eden before sin came into the world, where God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden. He communed with Adam and Eve. Everything was beautiful. Everything was awesome. Genesis 1 and 2. And then in Genesis 3, the fall happened. Sin entered the world. The world was cursed. There's 1,189 chapters in the Bible. The first two are perfect, and the last two are perfect, right? 1,185 in between are all about the battle that's raging that we've been talking about here and the battle that's raging. And so our new residence, I don't think it's going to be, smoke machines pumping out clouds and, you know, wings and this ethereal existence and, man, or even golden streets and blinged out mansions and pearly gates. And, man, it's going to be like this, right? I mean, it's going to be except we can't even conceive it just like it, but nothing like it, because it's perfect. So perfect we can't even conceive, because it has no curse, right? The lion's going to lie down with the lamb, which means the animals are not going to eat each other. They're not going to eat you. I mean, it's going to be perfect without the curse. And so we're going to have a brand new residence, right? That's going to be absolutely amazing. But now let's get into it. This is what's really important. There's going to be a new reality. We see not only a new residence, but a new reality. And man, this is where it gets into what it's gonna be like, right? And so John says that starts giving us some description. He says heaven is 12,000 stadia, long, wide, and high. Now, 12,000 stadia is 1,500 miles, okay? 1,500 miles, that's, you know, from here to Dallas is about 1,000 miles. So you go on, isn't that right? 600 miles, maybe? I forget what it is, man. I'm all over the place. And so, but it's a long way, right, from here to Dallas. So 1,500 miles is a long way. You can imagine 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide. But also it says it's sort of weird, 1,500 miles high. It's a cube. It's a cube. And so 12,000 stadia, and it is surrounded by a wall that is 144 cubits, which is 216 feet. Each of these walls, the four walls, has three gates. There's three in the north, three in the south, three in the west, east, three in the west. So there's 12 gates. Each of the gates have an angel that is stationed at each gate to protect the holy city. And each gate has inscribed upon it the 12 tribes of Israel, which represent the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. And then it has 12 foundations with inscribed upon them, the 12 apostles, which represent the New Covenant and the New Testament. And so man, you have this wall. And then when you start looking at how the city is decorated, how heaven is decorated, and you start, you can't help but gawk. I mean, man, because the city is pure gold. The city is pure gold. It describes it as pure gold like clear glass, which is a little weird because gold is not clear. And so you begin immediately going, okay, now hold on a minute. This may not be like a literal description, but it describes the city as pure gold. Its streets are pure gold. Man, the walls around it are jasper, and they are, I mean, bedazzled with every jewel your lady wants on her finger, right? That's a big bedazzler right there, man, because these walls are, I mean, they're bedazzled with jewels. And get this, man, every gate of the 12 gates is a single pearl. Man, you start thinking about that, and it's like, you know, you begin to think pearly gates and golden streets and, you know, you hear the jokes about somebody that, you know, tried to take their gold with them to heaven. They got there and St. Peter said, why'd you bring pavement into heaven, right? And so I mean, you think about all this, and is it literal? Man, if it's literal, here's what I'd like to see. If this is a literal description of what heaven's going to be like, I'd like to see the oyster that can create that 216-foot pearl, right? I mean, that thing is massive. And so I don't think it's literal description of where we're going to live, folks. I think it is symbolic of something very real. And let me explain some of the things, although I can't, completely unwrap the entire passage that Osmila read today. I can't unwrap that in the next 30 minutes or so. But let me unwrap some of the symbolism that you see here, okay? One, let's talk about the walls for a moment. John's writing to the first century churches. He's writing to people in the first century. And in the first century, they didn't have surface-to-air missiles. They didn't have, Patriot missiles. You know what? Israel today, if you go to Israel, and I've been many times, and I hope you go with me sometime, they are protected because their enemy neighbors continually fire missiles into Israel, continually. It's like almost a continual thing, right? Has been since the beginning. So they're firing missiles into Israel, and so they've got this very elaborate, very state-of-the-art, incredible defense system called the Iron Dome. They call it the Iron Dome because it's like covers Israel, the country. But I mean, obviously it's not like a real dome. It's not like an Iron Dome. It's their missile defense system. These missiles that intercept any missile that comes into, and it's like got like a 99% success rate. And every now and then one will land somewhere. But I mean, man, they're protected with this Iron Dome missile system that's state of the art, tech savvy, amazing, right? We hear today of SAM missiles, surface-to-air missiles, you know, Patriot missiles. Well, listen, they didn't have those back in that day, right? I mean, they didn't have Iron Domes and missiles, and they didn't have missiles to fire at each other. So how did they had clubs, and they had swords, and they had spears, and so how did they protect themselves? With walls, right? They protected themselves with walls. They had high walls. Every city would have a high wall around the city. Smyrna would have had a high wall. Laverne would have had a high wall. Murfreesboro would have had a high wall. Nashville would have had a high wall. And on those walls would have been gates. And on those gates would have been posts where sentries would have been posted to so that they could look and warn of any coming danger. And that was why cities had walls. Today, we don't have walls, but we're more sophisticated in some of our defense systems. But we still protect ourselves, right? I mean, if you come to my house, I've got a Ring security doorbell, right? A camera right on my front door. You come into my yard. When you pull in my driveway from any direction, I can see you coming if I want to, right? I've got Ring security cameras. I've got a Ring security system at my house. I've got two big dogs, and I also have a security agency that's actually stationed at my house. They're called Smith & Wesson Security Agency. And they also bring their friends, Beretta and Benelli and Springfield. They're all there at my house. They stay all the time. And so I've got all this. You know, we have identity theft protection. We have antivirus protection on our computers. Why do we have all this protection? Because we live in a wicked, crazy world full of idiots, right? I mean, that's just it. We live in a sinful, broken world, and it's dangerous, and people are not always out to get to do you right. Sometimes they're out to do you harm, right? And so we protect ourselves. Here's what John is seeing in this vision. There's no walls in heaven, folks. Why would we need walls to protect us from enemies when all the enemies are stomped and burning in hell, to be quite honest? Let me say that more, I'll say it like the Bible says. They're all stomped and burning in hell, right? I mean, so why would we need walls in heaven? There's no enemies there. They're destroyed. There's no literal angel, looking out to see, make sure nobody's trying to break into heaven, right? So he's telling us, man, this is not a walled city. Here's what God is saying. Here's what God is giving us a vision of what heaven's going to be like. Man, it's going to be this beautiful earth that is absolutely like and unlike where we live right now, because it is unaffected by the curse is taken away, and it's beautiful and it's perfect, and nobody will ever attack you again. Nobody will attack God's people again. There'll be no verbal attack. There'll be no emotional attack. There'll be no physical attack. There'll be no criminals. There'll be no jails. There'll be no walls. There'll be no airport security, no metal detectors. There'll be no security cameras, no more security systems. There's not going to be anything like that, because there's no crime. There's no criminals. There's no danger. You never have to worry about that again. That's how secure heaven is. Now think about it. All that stuff that you are, it's not there. Right? I mean, it's not there. It's amazing. And so when we look at the walls, I hope you begin to understand he's talking about how secure it is and God's people will never be attacked again. And so now think about the dimensions. He says 12,000 stadia, long, wide, high, a cube. And I guess, do we really think heaven is only 1,500 miles long, wide, and high? I mean, I know that covers a lot of square miles our minds, but really, if we go back to the Garden of Eden and you take Adam and Eve, and yes, they sinned, they followed God, they sinned. But if you go back to the Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, and you come all the way to where we are today, and until Jesus returns, you take everybody that's been a follower of Christ or a person of God, if you want to talk Old Testament, you take all of God's people from then until Jesus returns, and I guess it would have to be 1,500 miles high. That's why I said it's a cube, right? Because if it's only 1,500 miles long and wide, it's got to be high, because the skyscrapers are going to have to go 1,000 miles up to hold all those people. Because heaven's, I know there's going to be more people in hell than heaven, but heaven's going to be packed, folks, right? And so is that what he means? No. What's all these dimensions about? Okay, well let's look at it. There's 12,000 stadia, okay? Now think about all the 12s in this passage. There's 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles, 12 gates, 12 foundations. There's 12 jewels. There's 12,000 stadia, a derivative of 12, 144 cubits, a derivative of 12, 12, 12, 12, 12. What is that 12? Well, the number 12 in the Bible is a symbol for the totality of God's people, both Old Testament, New Testament. That's Old Covenant, New Covenant. That's the 12 tribes of Israel, 12. Why is there 12 tribes? No, I'm not 13. Why not 11? There's 12 tribes. There's 12 apostles. Why the 12? Is that coincidence? Wow, man, the Bible's full of coincidence. No, 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles. Why? Because 12 represents the totality totality of God's people in Old Covenant, New Covenant, Old Testament, New Testament together. And so what he's saying here is, when he gives these dimensions, it's 12, 12, 12, 12, 12, 12, 12. In other words, he's saying heaven is slam-packed full of people from every nation, every tribe, every language. It's full of multicultural, multi-ethnic people. It's not going to be white. It's not going to be Jewish. It's going to be all color and ethnicity. And every person who is supposed to be there is going to be there. There's not one person that's supposed to be there that's not going to be there. And there's not one person that's not there that should be there. It's packed with the people of God. The total people of God. That's what he's saying. And so it's not, don't get lost in those dimensions, because you sort of work those things out in your mind. You're like, I don't, he's saying, look, it's packed with God's people from the creation of man until Jesus returns. It's packed with God's people. He says, there's no sun or there's no moon there. Again, that's symbolic, right? Is that literal? And what's that about? Well, I mean, how do we get our light? He gave light in creation, the sun to light the day, the moon to light the night. And so it's about light. Was that little? No. Who's he says the light? Jesus is the light of the city. He's the light. Basically what this means, he lights their way. In other words, here's what it means. The glory of God is going to be the light that absolutely, he's talking about the glory of God. And it's like, it totally eclipses. If you take a flashlight and you light a flashlight and go out at nighttime where it's dark, that flashlight shines, and man, you got light. You see it. You take it out in the middle of the brightest day of the year, and you turn it on, you can't even see it. That's what he's talking about. The glory of God totally eclipses the brightest light known to man. And the brightest light known to man is not man-made, it's God-made. It's the sun. It's the brightest light, and it's eclipsed. You can't look at the sun, right? Because it's so bright without causing damage. God will eclipse. That's his glory. And we'll live in his way. His way will light the way for the nations, right? And so he's talking about the fact that the light of God's glory will illuminate. So it's not a literal, there's no day and night, you know, there's not going to be any sun or moon and all that kind of stuff. And so then he talks about the fact that there's no sea. Now, when I read there's no sea, to be honest with you, man, that sort of bumps me out a little bit, right? Because man, I want there to be a sea, because I love the sea, don't you? I love, at least for 1 week a year, I love going, my family loves going to the beach, and I just like to sit on the beach for like a week. And man, I don't do anything. I sit on the beach, and man, I'm under my little umbrella, because you know, I got this pasty white skin that just loves to get burned, right? So but I love sitting on the beach. My kids, man, they're digging holes and building sandcastles and boogie boarding, and man, we're having a great time relaxing on the beach, right? Sometimes I like going fishing in the ocean, and I'm thinking, if there's no sea, do we not get to do any of that? Lord, don't worry. I mean, if you love the beach and you love the ocean, this doesn't mean there's no sea. Think about what the sea represents in the Bible. We've already seen that the sea in the Bible represents chaos and evil. It's where the beast came from, right? It's where God's enemies come from. It's the place of the dead. And so John is speaking to these first century churches, and their concept would have been walled cities for security. Man, their concept would have been dependent upon the moon and the light and no electricity. The moon and the sun, no electricity. Their concept would have been, man, the sea is this place of evil, because that's where. And so John is saying, look, he's not saying there will be no literal sea. He's saying there will be no chaos in heaven. That's what it'll be like. There'll be no evil in heaven. There'll be no social unrest in heaven. It's going to be peace. That's why the lion's going to lie down with the lamb, right? It's a symbol of peace. It's a symbol that the animals are not going to tear each other apart. They're not going to attack you. Man, there's not going to be social upheaval. There's not going to be people fighting against each other. There's no chaos. There's no evil, right? And then he says, guess what, man? This is awesome. There'll be no death. There'll be no death. Think about this. There'll be no funeral homes in heaven. That's right. All right. There's going to be no funeral homes. There's going to be no hearse, you know, driving down the road. There's going to be no cemeteries in heaven. Not one ounce of land is taken up by a cemetery. No gravestones. No picking out a casket, no getting in a long line, turn your lights on to go to a cemetery. None of that. Why? Because there's no death. No one in heaven will ever die. I mean, it's complete perfection. There's no death, folks. Your loved ones will never die. So guess what? He says there's no crying. Now, you know, man, there's no crying in baseball. We all know that, right? No crying in baseball. But there's no crying in heaven either. He says, why? God will wipe away all your tears. So what's he mean by that? Well, here's what he means. Think about this world we live in today. This world we live in, the temptations of this world and the corruption of this world puts tears on our cheek and pain in our heart, doesn't it? I mean, man, we've got tears on our cheek and pain in our heart, so much so that some of you come this morning and you've been weeping all week, and some of you want to weep right now because the temptations and the corruption of this world. And it just overwhelms you sometimes. But here's what it means. In heaven, no one will ever weep or shed a tear. There will never be the pillow of a mom that's stained with her tears after that she's shedding, crying for her rebellious child. There'll never be another tear shed over a failing marriage. There'll never be another tear shed because you've lost a loved one, because there'll never be a loved one lost. Right? I mean, there'll never be anything that causes you pain is gone. Physical pain is gone. You'll never cry in physical pain. Arthritis, that's out of here, right? MS, it's gone. I mean, kidney failure, gone. Heart disease, gone. Cancer, it's out of here. It's eradicated. There's nothing, there's no broken bones. There's nothing that will cause you physical pain that will make you cry. There's nothing that will cause you emotional pain. Think about this. All anxiety meds, they're out. Big Pharma's gone. There's no Tylenol because there's no pain, right? But there's also, get this, there's no anti-anxiety meds because there's no stress. There's no emotional trauma. There's nothing that will cause you stress, nothing that will cause you pain of any kind, emotional, physical. There's nothing, none of that. There's no comparison. Right now, man, people they want to compare themselves to each other, and it causes so much pain. Well, I promise you, there's not anybody in heaven that's going to say, there's no man in heaven that's going to say this, I wish I had Pat's abs. I know it's a problem for you guys now. You won't look up here, you know. Can't help it. Obviously, you know I'm joking. But here's my point. There's no comparing in heaven. You see, what we do is we look right now, and we look in the mirror, and what we do is we find all the faults. And then we get on social media, and we find all the highlight reel, don't we? It's all a highlight reel. I mean, nobody ever shows you how they wake up in the morning and says, boy, my breath stinks this morning. Nobody ever says that. Nobody ever shows you their bad hair, right? I mean, nobody ever shows you without the makeup, oh, here's what I look like, right? Well, don't I look good today, Facebook or Instagram? No, you get on there and you compare, and then when you compare, you feel deficient. And then you feel like, man, I'm not worthy and I'm inadequate. There's not going to be any comparing in heaven. There's not going to be any social media in heaven. There's none of that, because when you look in the mirror, you're never going to see a flaw, but nothing but complete perfection. Isn't that amazing? I mean, folks, this is what heaven is going to be like. This is, Paul said, the perishable body will put on imperishable and the mortal immortality, right? So it's the new reality. Nothing that causes pain and fear will be there. Nothing that causes sickness or disease. There's no pandemic. There's no vaccinations. There's no disease. None of that. That's the reality. So, man, I love thinking about what it's going to look like. I love thinking about, man, part of me, to be quite honest with you, I'm really glad that it's not like Golden Streets and Pearly Gates. And, I mean, that sounds a little bit like TBN to me, right? And that's a little gaudy to me, right? So part of me is like a little, I don't know if I can get my mind around that, but man, I can get my mind looking at that incredible mountain that's perfect without any curse. I can look at that stream with those trout, and I can look at man, the animals that are absolutely living with each other in harmony and not killing one another. And I can, that kind of earth is just like, it boggles my mind. I can't get my mind around it, but I can't wait to live in that kind of earth, right? Heaven and earth. But more than what it looks like, man, that'll be just beautiful, but more than what it looks like, it's what it is like. And there's not anything that's going to cause you pain, harm, emotional distress. Nothing like that will be there. And you will live forever in that. That's what's amazing, folks. But it gets better, because none of that is what really is the best thing about heaven. What's the best thing about heaven? The new relationship that we'll have. the new relationship. You see, when John is told, come and I'll show you the bride of Christ, the wife of the Lamb. Come, I'll show you the bride of Christ. Now, he's not talking about a woman, right? In the scripture, the bride of Christ is the church. The church is capital C and lowercase c in the Bible. Capital C church is what we call the universal church. The universal church is makes up all people who've ever followed God, right? I say God because in the Old Testament, Moses and Noah, you know, they were people of God, right? There were people that weren't people of God. In the New Testament, Christ. And so let me just say it like this. Anybody who follows Jesus Christ, anybody who surrendered their lives to God, that is, makes up the universal capital C church, okay? Now, in the Bible, there's also local congregations, local assemblies called the lowercase c churches. We are a local church. Both are vital. John's writing to seven local churches in Revelation. The church is in Asia, right? Modern-day Turkey. Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. He's writing to Thyatira and Smyrna and Laodicea and Pergamum. And hey, he's writing to these local churches. That's what we are. It's important to be a part of a local church. But it's the universal church that makes up the bride of Christ. Why do we call it the bride of Christ? I mean, as a man, it's like, I don't know if I want to be a bride. What's that all about? Well, because it's a metaphor for the relationship, a covenant relationship that God has with his people, right? It's a covenant relationship. And we're told that in Ephesians, he's talking about, when he talks about wedding and marriage and husbands and wives, he says, I'm talking about a mystery. It's the church. So we're the bride of Christ. So he says, come, I'll show you the bride of Christ, the wife of the Lamb. But he doesn't see the church. You think, okay, he's going to see the people. But he says, what did he see? Come, I'll show you the bride of Christ, the wife of the Lamb. And he sees the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. Huh? So here's what you need to know. The new Jerusalem is not just a place we live. It's the people we are. Right? It's not just a place. It's the people. It's not just where we live. It's who we are. We're the new Jerusalem. Right? We are God's people. Right? And in the New Jerusalem, what was in the center of Jerusalem? Well, the temple. Well, what was the purpose of the temple? Tabernacle and then temple. Tabernacle, when they were wandering through the wilderness and it was mobile, right? Because they took it down and they moved. They took it down and they moved. They took it down. But when they reached the promised land, they built a temple, right? And so what was the purpose of the temple? Two primary purposes. One was the sacrificial system, because God said, told Adam and Eve, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the garden, because when you do, you will die, okay? The price for sin is death, he said. So when sin happened, there had to be life to pay for that sin, and a sinner cannot pay the price for his own sin, anyone else's sin, let alone his. So it has to be a perfect price, right? A perfect life. And so God established this sacrificial system even back with Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve sinned and they fell and they run from God, and God went running after them. Praise God, God's running after some of you right now, all right? And when God went running after them, here's what happened. He said, where are you? And man, they had sewed fig leaves together. Why? Because they realized they were naked. Before that, chapters 1 and 2, perfection, man, they didn't even really realize there was any shame. They were naked and unashamed, right? Because Adam didn't look at her and compare her to anyone. She didn't feel inadequate. She didn't feel vulnerable. There was no threat. There was none of that stuff. And now, all of a sudden, sin, bam, that's gone, right? And so God covers them. What's he do? He kills an animal and covers them with the animal skin. It's the first sacrifice. And God established the sacrificial system where they killed a goat or a lamb and sacrificed it for the sins of their family. Now, did those goats and lambs really cover the blood of those goats and lambs, really pay for their sins? Not one. What was it? It was a foreshadowing. Remember in Passover, goes back to Passover, God told them, when I bring you out of Egypt, take that lamb, 1 year old, spotless, slaughter it, eat it, all that. Well, it was 1 year old because it was in the prime of its life. It was spotless, meant it had zero defect, right? And what was it? It was a foreshadowing. It was teaching them, there's going to be one to redeem you in a spiritual exodus from your captivity to sin, and he's going to be perfect, without blemish. So all these sacrifices that they killed every year, they pointed to Jesus Christ. They pointed to his sacrifice. And then when Jesus was slaughtered, and they did it for thousands of years, and then when Jesus was slaughtered on Calvary, and he died, Then guess what happened? At that moment, Jesus said, or Paul said, it was once for all. The sacrifice was once for all. The sacrificial system gone. I can offer a sacrifice today for a lamb. Nothing. Jesus paid for it. He paid for it. There's no sacrificial system. What was the second thing, purpose of the temple? The manifest presence of God. That's where God lived, right? Well, yes and no. He didn't really live within. Remember, Paul told the philosophers in Athens, I mean, God can't be contained in your little buildings, right? Because they had all these shrines and God. So God didn't really live there, but it was where his manifest presence was with the people. Why was his manifest presence with the people and not within the people? Because God could not yet live with inside of his people because their sin had not yet been atoned for. Man, God, I mean, Moses was a man of God. Noah was a man of God. You know, all these men and women in the scripture that in the Old Testament that were men and women of God did great and mighty things. Man, they didn't have what we have. We've got the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon them, but it didn't live within them. Why? Because their sin had not yet been atoned for, right? Their sin had not yet been atoned for. But when Jesus died, now what? So God, because their sin had not yet been atoned for, there was this temple, and inside this temple was the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant that represented God's manifest presence. Man, it was separated from everything else by a veil. Only one person, it was so holy, could go into that Holy of Holies to offer the sacrifices once a year, and it was the high priest. It was, no one else could go in. It was so important that they tied a rope around his waist. When he went in the Holy of Holies, in case he had a heart attack and died, I ain't going in after him. They just drug him out, right? That's how holy the place was. But what happened the moment Jesus said, it is finished? When Jesus died on the cross, that very moment, what happened? The Bible tells us that the earth shook, the veil was torn from top to bottom, separating the Holy of Holies from the people. In other words, God's presence is no longer, we know on the day of Pentecost, God's presence is no longer manifest in a building. It's manifest inside of his people. Because the moment you give your life to Christ, the moment you're redeemed by his blood, his sacrifice, the Holy Spirit takes up residence within your life. That's powerful and amazing. So there's no temple there. Why? God's the temple. He's there. His manifest presence is with us. Here's what that means. Man, like the old people in the Old Testament, we don't have to stand in the courts and say, man, I need to get a little bit closer to God. It means God is here with me, and he's with me now, right? But let's be real. Sometimes, me and Jesus, sometimes, man, we're tighter than Batman and Robin. You ever feel that way? I mean, sometimes you just feel like me and Jesus are tighter than Batman and Robin, man. I mean, man, we are tight. I mean, man, everything's gelling, and, man, we're just like locked in arm, and it's like, it's beautiful. And there are times I'm like, Jesus, where are you? You ever feel that way? I do. I think you do, too. You feel like, man, where are you? For a month, I don't know. I'm struggling here, right? I mean, you felt that way, and here's the great thing. In heaven, you're never going to have, your prayers are never going to bounce off the ceiling. They're never going to bounce off the ceiling because you're going to be walking with Jesus. You're going to be talking with Jesus. Man, you're going to be physically in his presence. Now we got the Holy Spirit within us, but in heaven, it's not just a spiritual presence. It's a physical presence. I mean, God, you know, that's what's so amazing. Heaven is not so good just because of what's not going to be there. That's how we look at heaven, right? I mean, man, I think it's good because, man, there's not going to be any crime. There's not going to be any sin. There's not going to be any pain. There's not going to be any crying. There's not going to be any death. There's not going to be any stress. There's not going to be Nick Saban. I mean, there's not going to be any we get excited about what's not going to be there. And I love the stuff that's not going to be there. But what makes heaven so good is not what's not going to be there. It's what is there. Because God is there. And we're in his presence, and there's never a moment where we feel distant. It's unhindered. It's unbroken. It's perfect and pure relationship to where, get this, I know. And this causes, I mean, the sin, the mother of all sin, Augustine said, was pride. And I believe that. You go back to Adam and Eve, pride. Pride is the mother of all sin. But let me help you understand the root of a lot of our emotional and psychological issues that create sin within us. It's the feeling that we're not loved. And in heaven, your relationship with God is going to be so pure, so unhindered, and so dynamic that you will know that you are utterly and eternally loved by your Father. Man alive, that's awesome. That's what we all long for, isn't it? I mean, that is awesome. And so man, we look at all this, and to be quite honest with you, we're like, man, that sounds good, Pat. How do we know that it's true? Because I know even if you're a believer, sometimes you go, man, it's great, and I believe it, and I love Jesus, but how do I know that's true? You know, I think God knows we would question that. And I think that's why Jesus here told John, I know they're going to question, is this really real? Because their sinful, broken world, they can't conceive it. Is this really real? I mean, they've never seen it. Is it really real? And so, John, here's what I want you to write down. You can bank on it because these words are trustworthy and they're true because I'm the Alpha and the Omega. You know what? Did you just get what he said? These words are trustworthy and true because they're mine. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. And in that world, what he was saying is Jesus is the beginning of all things. Jesus never had a beginning. He is eternal. There never was a time when he wasn't. He is eternal. Jesus wasn't born. He's eternal, right? He came into our world and lived among us, but he was never born. He was never created. There's never been a time when he wasn't. He created everything. Ex nihilo is the Greek, meaning everything out of nothing. I mean, man, I create something, man. I want to build a barn at my house. I got to go to Lowe's or somewhere and get the material, and then I come back and create it. God didn't go to Lowe's. God made the material, and then he made what he was going to make. He created everything. Everything has its origin in Jesus Christ, right? Everything that exists comes from his hand. He's the beginning. He's the Alpha. And listen, make no mistake. Everything has its end in Jesus. Everything terminates on Jesus. Everything originates in him, and the goal of everything is Jesus. Everything. That's why when our lives are about anything else, they don't make sense. But when everything in your life is about Jesus, you're beginning to hit it, right? And so he says, you can bank on it because it's my word. I'm the one who created everything. You can bank on it. Folks, I hope this does several things for you today. Man, we could preach an entire series on it. I hope this does several things for you today. One, think about this. Man, you some of you fear death sometimes. Man, I don't know, I fear death. If you don't believe in Jesus, as compassionate as I say it, you should, okay? If you don't love Jesus, you should. But if you love Jesus, man, why are you gonna fear what I described today? Jesus has whooped death's rear end all over the place, okay? He's done defeated death. Man, this is going to be your reality, what I described. You know, you don't just die. I mean, you just don't die and cease to be. The Bible says you pass from this cursed world to a world where the curse is taken away. The moment Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The moment you die, you go be with the Lord. You're in what the Bible and theologians call the intermediate state because we don't have our resurrected body until he returns. And when he returns, we come with him. And next week, I'm sort of going to hit, not a timeline. I'm not going to have a chart up here, okay? But I'm sort of tell you how it flows out next week. And so Jesus is going to return. Those who are already with him are going to come with him. Then we're going to be caught up with him. We're going to get our resurrected bodies. Man, we're going to live on this beautiful, perfect, just absolutely unimaginable earth that you can't even imagine. We'll have jobs that we love. I mean, we're going to live. We're going to know as we're known and be known as we're known today, it says, and all those things, right? It's going to be absolutely incredible because nothing's going to cause me stress. Nothing's going to cause me pain. It's going to be beautiful. So, man, I know that, and I know it because the Alpha and the Omega said it, and I believe that, and it doesn't matter what I believe. If he said it, it's true, and he said it, the creator of everything. And so, therefore, man, I don't have to fear death. I'm not saying go out and, you know, taunt it. No, don't go out and play with it, but you don't have to fear death. And what does that say? That says that your family members that's already died, and I've got lots of family members that have died, friends, and you do too. If they knew Jesus, man, you mourn their death, right? You mourn their death. I mean, man, when your family members are close friends, you mourn and you should mourn. That's relationship. Jesus himself wept when one of his dearest friends, Lazarus, died when he was on this planet. He wept, okay? We should weep and mourn, but old Paul says we mourn not like other people. We mourn with hope, right? Because when I'm mourning the death of my family member, if they knew Jesus, I'm also celebrating because they're experiencing right now what I long for. And that changes how I see that. And then my mourning with hope, and it changes everything, right? Now, what does it also mean, man? When I see this, it means, man, it gives me motivation to endure the stuff of this world. You know, I started out by saying the last couple of years have, to say the least, been stressful. Man, stressful. And, man, we've saved a lot of lives with some things, you know, and but I want you to know that there's also been a lot of lives ruined by some things, by isolation and social distancing and all that kind of thing. Did you know that suicides have absolutely skyrocketed in the last 2 years? Did you know that drug addictions are beyond anything people could have ever imagined 2 years ago? Because you see, people who, and sometimes even Christians get caught up in that stuff, but sometimes, listen, when we look at the world and we look at everything that's going on in the world, it's overwhelming. And if we don't affix our eyes on our future and understand that we're aliens here and our home is not here, man, we can drown in all this stuff. But if we know this is not my home, man, if we know that I am just passing through and I fix my eyes on that, then we believe what Paul said in Romans 8 when he said, the sufferings of this present world do not compare to the glory to come. And I can endure. And I can endure. Man, it's real. The pain's real. Don't get me wrong. The pain's real. I mean, the stress is real. But I can endure with it because I've got hope, because I know who's in control. And I know that if there's a pandemic here, that it's not out of the control of God. It's not like, oh, man, God's trying to figure out what to do. It's here for his glory because everything originates and everything terminates on him. It's all for his glory. He holds it all. He created it all. And my home's not here. My home is with him. And, man, I can endure. I don't have to give up hope. It means I fight a different battle. Man, I don't wage my war and like other people. I fight a different battle, right? It means I have hope. It means, man, that what's it also mean? It means that until Jesus returns, there are still people that are not going to be in that place with me. There's still people, my family, that's not going to be in that place with me unless they give their life to Jesus. And so until Jesus comes back, what's my motivation? What's my goal? Should my motivation be completely on earthly things? Now, don't get me wrong. We live on this planet. I live in a city, in a state, in a country, and I have a responsibility to that city, that state, and that country. I should pay taxes in that city, in that state, in that country by Jesus' command, right? I should get involved in my civic duties. Bless the city in which you live, for in its blessing you will be blessed, right? So I should do my civic duty here, but I should, in doing that, know this is not my home, right? And so my deepest affections and my ultimate affections shouldn't terminate on the things that's offered here in this city, in this state, in this country, in this life, but they should terminate on what is offered in glory. And that should be what fixes my gaze. That should be what my affections land on. And that should be what sets the goals of my life more than anything else. That means I should give large to that. I should share the gospel large with that. I should commit to that because that is what we want and that's what we long for and that's what we live for. Man, when we affix everything to the here and now, it's like hay and stubble and it's going to burn up. And too many of us have got our minds affixed on this world and not on the glory to come. And man, it should cause us to say, you know what? I've got too many friends and too many family members that today they won't be with me there. And you know what, man? We got to get after them. Man, we got to get after people we don't know yet in Bangkok and in Brussels and in Africa and in all of Asia and in South America. Why? Because, man, I don't know them, but if they don't know Jesus, I want to spend eternity with them, and I want to tell them about how they can spend eternity with me. Because guess what? In heaven, there's not going to be an Asia and an Africa. There's not going to be these walls that separate and these barriers, and you're not going to have a passport in heaven, right? I mean, there's not going to be all these things that create, you know, man, I mean, you can't come in. You can't come in here. It's full of people from every nation, language, and tongue, but we're all one family. Listen, and I want everybody that I can think of and everybody that I cannot think of to know the gospel. So that's what we gotta live for, folks. Sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with the world, at home and abroad, across the street and across the ocean. That should be our goal. Why? Because we want as many to be with us as possible. So right now, today, if you don't know Jesus, you'd say, man, I want what you got. I want what you talked about today. I don't know how to get there. If you'll text the word Jesus, you're watching online, text the word Jesus, then somebody will get in touch with you. Maybe you're in the house today and you'd say, I don't know, I want that. Because who's gonna be there? Listen, let me tell you who's not. He didn't say the people that's gonna be there is the people that got baptized. He didn't say the people that's gonna be there is the people that prayed a prayer and the people that went to church or joined a church. He says the people who thirst after God. Do you thirst after God? Do you thirst? You're not gonna be perfect, but is there a thirst in your life for God? That's who's gonna be there. Listen, if you don't know him and you wanna be there, text the word Jesus if you're in the house. Go to the Connect booth and tell them, man, I wanna know how to give my life to Jesus. And man, we'll sit down and we'll share the gospel with you. We'll share how you too can spend all of eternity in heaven, in a real place called heaven, enjoying not just what's not gonna be there, and you will, but enjoying God who is there. Let's pray together, can we? Father, we love you. Thank you for your amazing grace. God, I thank you for this church, and God, thank you for this local church, and God, for creating this local church to, God, to worship you, to gather, to assemble, to scatter, to take your gospel. Thank you, God, for this planet. Thank you for this world. Thank you for this city and this state and this country. But God, I know it's broken, Lord, and as much as we like some of the things in it, God, it's broken and it's cursed because of sin, and the whole world is crying out and moaning. And Lord, thank you that this is not the original creation. And God, thank you that in heaven we will have no curse. We will have no earthquakes and tornadoes, and we will have no tsunamis. And Lord, we will have no hurricanes, and we'll have no sickness and disease. And God, thank you that we'll have no death and crying. And thank you, Father, that it's going to be beautiful and it's going to be perfect. And God, help us to fix our eyes on that. And Lord, help us to continue and to go hard to bring as many people with us as we can. Help us, Lord, to endure, but not just endure, but to thrive in a world that is cursed because we're your people. Help us, God, to live on mission to take the gospel to as many people as possible. God, help us to worship. Help us to gather as long as we're here on this planet. Help us to gather together in local assemblies and local churches to worship you and praise you and admonish one another and encourage one another and uplift one another and disciple one another. But God, help us to scatter, God, to share the gospel, to bring glory to your name. Lord, we love you and praise you. And today I pray that you would save lost souls. Help people, God, to surrender their lives to you. God, help Christians to be encouraged. Help lost people to be saved today. In Jesus' name, amen.